Please have a seat. Well, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're picking up the story after Stephen had given this long and lengthy speech, which we sort of skipped through the main parts, all that. And it brings us to, again, what happens in most of Acts, then what happened. So we know that when Peter gave his speech at Pentecost, thousands of people came to the Lord based on his powerful speech. So now Stephen gives an even lengthier and in some ways even more powerful speech, very similar to the one that Peter had given. And what we're going to look at today is something that always amazes me, how the same people, we're going to pick two people today, two people can hear exactly the same information, have the exact same context in which they receive that information, and yet reacted completely differently. We have seen that. I have seen that throughout the 25 years I've been in ministry, talking to folks, trying to get folks to understand who Jesus was and all that, and just strange how it is that you can give that same story to this person as you do that person, and they go in a completely different direction. Well, that's not anything new. When we look today in Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at two folks, and the Jewish leaders, who were experts in the law and the prophets, they hear the speech from Stephen, and it just bounces off of them like Teflon. But Paul has talked about this in the past. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians, for the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost. But for us who are being saved, it is God's power. So what are we to take from this? Until the Holy Spirit moves on an individual's heart, you can give them all the information in the world, and it's not likely going to move them. It's because the ground is hard. If you remember the parable of the sower, where he throws the seeds here and he throws the seeds there, and the seeds that landed on the rocky soil, nothing happens. So a lot of times, the people that you talk to, their hearts are like that hard ground. The heart isn't ready to receive. So the same information dropped the same seeds dropped a few feet to the left or right into fertile soil, and they grow. So we have two individuals we're going to look at today, Saul and Philip, and see how they reacted to this information. But before we dive into the text, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come to your word as students. Father, we come to you to learn. Father, we come to you today for you to instruct us in the way that we should react. And Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you open our hearts, open our minds, that we might receive the message that you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So even today, the basic gospel message is pretty well known by most people. There's Christianity and that whole thing is not a stranger around the world. Even in places where they don't accept it, it's known. People know the basic idea. And yet, we don't see the same reaction. So first up, we're going to look at Saul. Saul, who will become Paul down the line. We met him briefly last week. Remember when they're stoning Stephen, it says in the text that Saul is holding their garments and watching what's going on. Now, as a Pharisee, he should have been familiar with everything that was in Stephen's speech. Because remember, in Stephen's speech, he basically recounts the entire history of the Jewish nation, including the proclamations of the prophets. The Pharisees, the highest religious leaders in the system, should have known the truth and reality of what Stephen was recounting to them. In fact, most Jewish men, the normal way is for them to be raised up, knowing the Torah. So, but the Pharisees were experts in the law and the prophets. So they should have understood this. And Saul, he would have heard about the miracles that had taken place. Some of them had been performed right there on the very steps of the temple. So Saul would have received the gospel in the sense of he would have heard what was being preached, because remember, they had already brought Peter and they had brought John in for preaching the gospel in the temple, and it punished them and kicked them out. So he knew what was being preached. He knew what the law and the prophets said. He attended Stephen's trial. He heard the speech. And after everything that happened, what was his reaction? And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, and they made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This was Saul's reaction to the message of the gospel. Rage, anger, refusing to believe. Now, Paul was a prime example of a righteous Jew. In fact, he gives his own credentials here in Acts 22 and in other places. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. Gamaliel, by the way, we know who he is from historical records, was one of the premier rabbis, teachers of his day. So Paul knew all of these things. His credentials included his heritage, his discipline, and his zeal. Paul heard the message. Paul understood the message. And yet, he fought with all of that discipline and zeal against the gospel. And he went about the business of trying to destroy Christianity. There are even people today who reach for any excuse to deny the gospel. In point of fact, I was one of those people. I looked at the story. I questioned it. I came up with excuses. I asked all of those really, really hard questions. Sometime, if you're around, you can come down and look at my office. I keep something on my bulletin board. A lot of us in here are old enough to remember Peter Max. Remember, he would do all these like psychedelic pictures and posters and drawings back in the 60s. I was going through some stuff when we were moving one time, and I came across this 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and it's a Peter Max drawing of something that's used very often in evangelism. It's the picture of a canyon, and on one side is the unsaved person, and on the other side of the canyon is Christ, and there's a cross that bands the canyon. It's a very famous picture. There's many, many different versions of it. The reason I keep that on there, because someone gave that to me in high school. Because people would, my friends who went to church, would invite me to church. And I went because, you know, it's ping pong night or whatever it was. And then eventually someone would try to preach the gospel to me. I don't remember where I got that piece of paper. But now that I know what it is, I realize that in the 68, 69, 70, when I was in high school, somebody preached the gospel to me with a visual diagram of how it worked. That was 50 years ago. 53, if I'm being honest. 53 years ago, somebody preached the gospel to me, and they used that as a visual tool. And it bounced off of me as like Teflon. And yet here I am today. But my reaction then was skepticism. My reaction over the years, whenever people would come to me with these things about Christianity and faith and God and all that, it was the same response. The response was, I'll keep asking you another question, and I'll ask you another question. And my experience was, my story that I tell people is I didn't come to the Lord because none of the Christians could answer my questions. But you see what was going on there, according to what Paul said, the gospel is foolishness to someone who isn't saved. So what do we take from that? Saul, who knew everything there was to know about the scriptures of his day, heard the information and railed against it because his heart wasn't in the right place. So what we learn about Saul, or what we take from the message of the life of Saul, because we know what happened with him eventually, is there are people in your life that you have talked to them about Jesus over and over and over again. It could be a friend, could be a neighbor, it could be a kid, a child of yours, a grandchild, and they just don't want to have anything to do with it. And we can get discouraged. And we could say, I've told them this, I've rationalized with them. I'll give you two examples. One, it's myself. 50 years later, God changed my heart, and all of a sudden I realized it was true, which intellectually, I probably knew it was true before, I just wasn't buying it. And I come to the Lord because of that. Kelly's father was 89 years old. He was the most hardcore skeptic you ever want to meet. He lived in our house where all of my theology books were in the room he slept in. And he would pull them off and read them from time to time to time. And then I would do my thing, and I was going to convince him about, and nothing. Nothing. Well, that's just what you believe. But, Dad, look at all the scholars believe this. Well, that's just what they believe. Talk about butting up against the wall. But when he was 89 years old, a lady came to the house. I've told this story before, but it fits our story here, right? The gospel was foolishness to him until this lady came who didn't bring her intellectual whatever. She just looked at him and said, Ray, you just need to accept Jesus. And there's like 15 people in the room that were visiting that day. And he just thought about it for a second, and he prayed the most sincere sinner's prayer I've ever heard. And I had never told him what that was. So God switches the heart, and then the reaction changes. His reaction, like Saul, was skepticism, resistance. He would even make fun of it from time to time. Not when he lived in my house. But when the time came and God changed his heart, there you go. That was one reaction. One reaction. Now, with the same information, we're going to look at our other character today. We're going to look at Philip, who was a contemporary of Saul. And we've already met Philip recently in the text. He's just a name on a list of other names. Now remember, these are exciting days in the early church. It's growing like mad. Pentecost, 3,000 people come to the Lord. And by Acts chapter 4, we'll get there. There's like 5,000 people. A spirit of love and caring, sharing possessions, meeting friends. Yeah, sure, there's persecution going on, but this only strengthens the church. Suddenly, however, the honeymoon is over. Just as we saw, because of what Saul was doing, there was a persecution, and everybody was scattered to the four winds, except the apostles. So all of these followers were run out of town, basically, and Philip... Do you remember where we met Philip before? Philip was one of those fellows that were chosen to be one of the first deacons. So what was his reaction? Remember, he's heard the same stuff that Saul has heard all along. He knows the same information that Saul knew. Well, what is his reaction? Well, let's see what it says in the text. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Well, first of all, right there, that was a different reaction. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what he was saying. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So the persecution is going on. Saul is going around. He's ravaging the church. Philip is one of those people that gets run out of town. But what's his reaction? I'm supposed to preach the gospel. So he goes to Samaria. Now here's what's interesting about that. Samaria, it's in the northern part of Israel. You notice it says going down to Samaria. If you look on a map of Israel, it's kind of confusing because on a map, Samaria is above Israel. But what you have to understand is Jerusalem is on a mountaintop. There's a mountain range, a spine that goes all the way down the center of Israel. So Samaria is down near the coast. So Philip, when he goes out of town, he goes to Samaria. Now the problem is that way, way back in the Old Testament, you remember that the Jewish nation was split into the north and the south tribe, and the northern tribe was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. Don't worry, I'm not going to go too history on you here. But what you need to know is the Assyrians, when they conquered a land, they took everybody out and they sent their own people there. But there were some Jews that were left over. So these Jews that were left over in what used to be the northern kingdom of Israel, they intermarried with these Assyrians, and these Samaritans, which were the result of that, were hated by the Jews. They were half-breeds. They were traitors. If you were traveling up and down that part of the world, if you were a devout Jew, instead of going through Samaria, you would cross over the Jordan and go down the other side because you didn't go to Samaria. But where did Philip go? He went to South Central. He went to a place where, I don't care who you are, if you were a Jew in any way, shape, or form, you were not going to be welcome. But where does he go? He goes to Samaria. And what does he do there? He preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel. Wow. So here's the point. Philip's reaction is to pay attention to what Jesus said. Jesus said, you are to go make disciples. And if you put together some other texts, it says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've taught you. Go. So Philip gets run out of town. Where does he go? He goes to Samaria. He doesn't go to the safe place. He goes to Samaria. What does he do? He makes disciples, or at least he tried, according to the text. What does it say? And many heard them. There was great joy in the city. People came to the Lord because this fellow Philip, who's in all other ways, shape, and form, is nobody. He's just a guy that was picked out of the crowd to wait on tables so that the apostles could go do their thing. But he understood something I want you to understand. We are no different than Philip. We are called to do this work. And we are called to do this work wherever we are, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's scary. We are to go and do this work, because that was Philip's reaction. Well, if this is what Jesus said I'm supposed to do, I guess I'm going to go do that. But a lot of times we don't. We hesitate. We resist. If you're a working person and the people where you work know that you're a Christian, it's not uncommon that, you know, they'll see some crazy Discovery Channel thing about the Bible, and they'll make derogatory remarks about Christianity because they know you're a Christian. You know what a lot of Christians do? They stir their coffee and walk out of the room. Well, do you think Philip would have done that? No, because you have to speak up. Is it going to be easy? Are they going to be welcoming what you have to say? No. Because the gospel is foolishness to those who are lost. But I can tell you by my own personal experience, when I finally came to the Lord, it's not because the gospel was new information to me. I had read through the Bible, and I said that very carefully when I say I read through the Bible. I'm not saying I read the Bible or studied the Bible, but I had heard the whole gospel story, and I picked up a Bible from time to time, and I understood what was going on. So it wasn't because I received new information. It's because it was time for me to come to the Lord. So when we go out into the world, you cannot say, I'll try talking to this person, but not that person. I'll share the gospel with my neighbor, but not that stranger, because that probably won't work. That's not up to you. If Philip was going to pick some place to go, and he was working on in his mind about which would be a good place, a good fertile place for me to go share the gospel, probably wouldn't have picked Samaria. Why he went there, we don't know. We know that he went there, and we know that he preached the gospel under persecution and under resistance, and there was great joy in the city, and the Holy Spirit enabled him to do this work. Philip made himself available for service. Not powerful, earth-shaking service, not up front. We don't really see him making speeches, nothing high profile. When he was called as a deacon, what was his job? Meals on wheels. Let's just make sure everybody who's supposed to get food gets food. That was his job, and he was okay with that. His preaching ministry didn't happen until the persecution came into play. Now, we don't hear much about Philip for quite a while, except that he went out of town and he preached in Samaria. Philip sees the persecution not as a disaster, but as an opportunity to serve God. While many Christians will be saying, well, God, why did you allow this persecution? Many of us will say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I love you. I've tried to be devout. I've read the Bible. I've prayed to you. Why are you letting this happen to me? Well, that's one way. Philip could have said, Stephen was my friend. Now he's dead. Now I have to run. I have to leave my family and my friends. It's a disaster. Not Philip. Philip says, God, what do you have for me now? What good are you going to bring from this? So look, there are times for all of us when it seems like life has just given you a beating. Amen? Anybody have that experience? The bills aren't being paid. Your family's a wreck. Your job's a disaster. The story of Philip gives us at least a partial answer. God brings trials into our lives to make us stronger, to provide opportunities for greater service. It all depends on our reaction to these things. That's how Philip saw the crisis. While others might be saying, why, God? Philip is saying, what a great opportunity to share Jesus. And where did he learn that? From Jesus himself. And Saul, when the Holy Spirit in the literal person of Jesus comes to him and changes his heart and makes him the disciple, the apostle to the Gentiles, he takes all of that discipline and all of that zeal and all of that passion that he was using to persecute the church, and he turns around, and I want to say, because I can relate to this, he said, oh, that's why you made me an expert in the scriptures. That's why you made me such an expert in talking about God. That's why you put me in this position, because now I'm ready to go. Before I came to the Lord, I spent 35 years working in corporate training and development. The last job I worked for, I literally, three people, we wrote all of the training materials for the largest career counseling organization in the world. Public speaking, no problem. I've been everywhere, right? I wasn't a follower of Christ. So now, I've become a follower of Christ, and I look back, I think just like Saul would have, and said, oh, that's why you brought me through all of that stuff. You were getting me ready to do what I'm supposed to do. So when you go through trials, you have to look at it as Philip looked at it. This is your reaction. Your reaction has to be, okay, God, not really happy about this, but why have you done that? Why have you allowed it? And look for the opportunity. That's what Philip did. Samaria accepted the word of God. Philip's work resulted in a whole community of people coming to Jesus. It's Samaria. Through his simple obedience, God did a mighty work. Philip, this ordinary Joe Christian, became Philip the Evangelist. In fact, in history, that is the name that he's known by, is Philip the Evangelist. So here's the bottom line, folks. Let me put a ribbon around it. Are you available to go where God calls you and sends you? To do what he wants you to do? Most Christians would say yes. However, the key question is, what are you doing here and now? Do you want to be used by God? Then follow Philip's strategy. Get involved in service now. Learn to view difficulties as adventures, not disasters. Look for the opportunities God gives you to share your faith. And let me just close with this. God is not looking for great evangelists or persuasive preachers or superhuman missionaries. He is looking for ordinary Christians willing and available to serve him. That's the reaction we're looking for. And I'll remind you that we're going to go down to the Beacon Light Mission, which is in a not good part of town, which is going to deal with homeless folks. You're going to be the only thing standing between them and dinner. I tell you, based on 8 years of experience, you will be blessed. Take the opportunity. Find your place. Serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us while we struggle to find our way in your kingdom. Bless us, Lord. Strengthen us. Give us courage. As the text says, give us wisdom, give us courage. And Lord, we will serve you to the best of our ability. Now bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.